For 12. All right, Matthew chapter 12. I am going to ask something of you today. If you're absolutely opposed to it, that's fine. It's not a big thing, but it will help you. And when you preach and teach, one of your goals is to actually help people. Did you know that? For all of you who were here on Wednesday night, we had a great discussion, I think, though I couldn't see anybody, on the subject of the unpardonable sin. What we're dealing with this morning is a continuation of that, but totally different. It's a continuation, friends, look up here, it's a continuation of this. These people were not going to believe, period. Period. Now that's pretty hard to accept, especially if it's your own family. Mike, you have a brother in this case, in the process of dying. And you have talked to him about how many times? Gives you. So folks, listen, I have relatives too and family and friends, and some of them just will not come to Christ. That's hard for us to accept. So this is part of that same experience. Now what I'm going to ask you to do, it will help you immensely. Now for you that know everything already, you don't need to do this. But if you don't know everything in the Bible, this might actually help you. It's going to consist of three words and about four verses we're not going to read. But it will help you down the road as you do your own research and thinking. Okay? Matthew 12, let's stand, verse 38. I'm going to present this in a very specific way today, and I'm going to try as hard as I can to be generous in a lot of ideas. You will find almost the same episode happens in chapter 16, because this is not the only time people come to Jesus and demand, you do this sign for me, then we'll see if we want to believe. Verse 38. Now remember, we just dealt with the unpardonable sin. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, and remember, I've said this probably 50 times, in the King James, which always puts everything that's there in Greek, it says answered. ESV is not going to say it. It's a Hebrewism. It's not really assuming there's a conversation going on. It's just the way they spoke. It says, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, it just means they said, Master, Teacher, didaskalos, we would see a sign from thee. Now, folks, had they seen any signs before this? Yeah, after a point, you're just like, what? Verse 39, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas, and Jonas is the Greek form of Jonah. You cannot have A-H in Greek. It's always going to be an alpha sigma. So it's A-S, but Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, meaning in the grave. That's the big sign. The men of Nineveh, remember Jonah, shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south, queen of Sheba, shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. How so? For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater sign is the idea, which would ultimately be the Messiah and who he is. Now, friends, I'm going to start by telling a story. The story is not significant for the sermon. I just want to touch on one thing at the beginning. And then I'm going to have you write three words. Because without these three words, you're going to get very confused in Scripture. You'll not recognize the words. And then we will look at the text. I hope to help everyone. And it's very difficult in this subject because within Christians, we have people from here to here. We have people in this room that have never prayed for God a miracle in their life, and they have no desire to ever do so because, I don't know. We have other people that have been in our church in the past that God does a miracle a minute, including God gave me this parking place. Yes, and the same God gives me a parking place 2 miles away because I need to walk. We have the miracle a minute kind, and we have the kind that never, and by the way, and what's really weird, it ends up meeting in the back and they look the same because both of them is fake. So we're going to talk about the miraculous. This won't be the only sermon. It's not even the only text that says almost the same thing. I'm going to answer this question this morning in this text, in this context. Why no more signs? Why aren't you doing something? Let us pray. Father, thank you for this day. May I be clear, helpful, biblical. Obviously, Lord, these are very simple ideas. But this is not a simple question when it comes to those great needs that we have. Many in this room think about or could think about Haley McGrail. Some of us, when she asked to stay up at certain times of the night to pray, did so. If there was ever a person on that's been on earth that should have been healed, I think it would be Haley's husband. Certainly was not for a lack of hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people praying. We need to know about these things, these ideas. Does it mean we're evil when we asked you for a miracle? Does it mean we're spiritually a prostitute when we asked you for a miracle? What does this mean? Help me to be able to clearly share your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, please. Before I begin, if you look at my face and you think, what happened to you? And I look something like a porcupine. We were on the UP this week. My wife dragged me, kicking and screaming, out on a boat ride to see the pictured rocks, because who would want to see some of nature's beauty? And it was very warm. It was 45 degrees when we were out there. And my face got roasted to the place my eyes were nearly swollen shut. So, yes. Well, let me go back to another vacation my wife and I were on. My wife and I were on a vacation. I believe it was 1999, but it might not have been. In Scotland. Could have been 2002. We were on one of the western islands in search of some famous standing stones called the Machree Moor. Now, the concept of a moor should have given it away, but we were looking for these standing stones. So we drove out on this island. We found the car park. We parked our car, and we started running into problems. And you say, why are you telling this story? Glad you ask. Because when I talk about the miraculous, it is exactly like trying to find those stones. Everything was against us. When I even mention miraculous, you have you already know what the Bible says. You haven't even read the Bible, but you know what it says. So I'm going to have to, just what we did going, here is the Machree Moor. Three problems. Number one, they said it was about a mile away. That was the longest mile I've ever walked in my whole life. We had to walk up a hill, along a ridge, and down into a valley. I think it was 3 or 4 miles, but somebody said it was a mile. Maybe as the crow flies. Now I'm speaking like where I'm from. Maybe if you were a bird, you could get there in a mile. Second problem. Jenny, what was it? Sheep. You know sheep are cute. But sheep are not always cute. And I deliberately wrote this message this morning with this illustration because I remember taking that walk which really got long, and I remember loving sheep before that walk. But sheep do something. No, I'm not going to mention what they do, but you can figure it out. And we're walking up this, just the straightaway, right from the park, car park up the hill, the first hill. And after a while, you're just like looking. You know, folks, after about the first mile, you quit looking. You just step. You say, why? Because there's just lots of sheep, and what sheep do? Then there was my favorite part. We finally get up on the ridge looking down, and there the standing stones are. 5,000 years old, 4,000 years old. I don't know what they're there for, but it's neat to see them. And Jenny and I are getting ready to go down, and I noticed what it means to be in a moor. Some of you are like, a who? Wetlands. Think wetlands. As we started walking down, no swamp because of the nature of the soil. No mud, no swamp. But down by those stones, my wife thought of that first, was water standing. And folks, it's cold in Scotland. It was like walking a mile in ice water. I don't think you ever went all the way. I went most of the way. I might have got to one of them, and I said, you know, this is too much. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, let me tell you what I'm talking about. When you deal with a subject of miracles, wonders, signs, you can't say everything in one sermon or any sermon or a series of sermons. And there are lots of wrong paths and wrong steps. Some people, Jamie, believe in a miracle a minute. God's going to perform a miracle. Of course, when you get around those people, they're a mess. And you're not really sure what they mean by a miracle. But they love to talk miracles. Then you get other people. Man, if God did something special, you'd have to wake the person up first. And then they'd go, what? So you just feel like, I feel like when I'm writing this sermon, that I am walking to the Macri Moor through what the sheep do, looking for a place to stay. Because for some of you, you've never thought that God might be able to do a miracle in your midst. For others of you, you've so explained miracles that they don't mean anything. How about this one? Wow, did you see that sunset? That was a miracle. The sun sets how often? I don't think by definition that's a miracle. Oh, did you see the what do you call it, rainbow? Yeah. We actually saw rainbows right at our house, two of them one day. One high, one low. You said that was a miracle. No, that was a rainbow. So I have people all over the map. Some people in this room right now are just tuning me out because they know everything. But our problem is when it comes to life, that's when we get in trouble. So I want to talk about this while avoiding some problems. The miracle a minute or no miracles or never praying for God to intervene. No expectations of God to do something special. Or the redefinition of miracles to miracles mean nothing. So let's look, and if you have your bulletin, it'd be a good place to write it, and then you could write it more clearly in your Bibles at another time. I would like you to write four references down first. This is not something Pastor Warren is making up. So you'll need to read these at another setting. First of all, Romans 15, verse 19. Romans 15 and verse 19. Don't read it now, just write it down. Romans 15, verse 19. Secondly, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Now, friends, all I'm going to do, these verses, I got a couple more, are going to talk about three words. But you got to kind of get the words in order. I'm going to use them in various ways today, but I want to kind of build someplace. Thirdly, Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. So you got three verses, Romans 15, 19. You got 2 Corinthians 12, 12, three references, excuse me. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4, and then Acts chapter 2, verse 22, which references Jesus, and verse 43, which references the apostles. Again, Romans 15, 19, 2 Corinthians 12, 12, Hebrews 2, 3 to 4, and Acts 2, 22 and 43. Now, what are we talking about? Please look at me. In the New Testament, the Bible uses three words. Three words in Greek, three words in English. And if you read the King James, sometimes it's a little confusing how they translate it for some reason. What are the three words? Number one, and by the way, I want to do this. The bottom word, it's not a lesser word, but it's the foundation, is the word miracle. The Greek word is dunamis. It means power. That's the basic word. It means power. It means might. So you have a basic word of a miracle. So I want to ask you before we go any further, is it okay for God to perform a miracle? Some of you aren't sure. By the way, every time somebody gets saved, the greatest miracle outside the resurrection happens. That's the greatest miracle outside of the resurrection, which is, of course, the center and foundation. Miracle, if you want to give a simple definition, it's what only God can do. It's what only God can do. And when you see how many miracles are you going to see in a lifetime? Probably not too many, but I would say this. I'd pray. Why? Because God can do it. Ephesians chapter 1, the first chapter, talks about this, how the power of the resurrection not only saves us, but that power works within us. Ephesians 3, verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, that is a God that we can ask for a miracle. Miracle is kind of the foundation word. It's not a lower word, it's the foundation. There's a word above it, not better than, it builds on it. It's the word wonder. What is the word wonder? You know, wonder, W-O-N-D-E-R. Teres, teratas. What does wonder mean? Just what it says. Look at me. You ever see something that makes you do this? That's a wonder. Every miracle is not by necessity a wonder. But there is usually, I'm going to say it this way, some sort of a connection, and oftentimes escalation. So you start in the foundation, God does something. God heals somebody. You get that in the Gospels a lot. Does God still heal? Yes. God uses medicine too, uses many different forms of bringing health to people. But my point is, a miracle is what only God can do. The wonder tends to build on top of a miracle and it attracts your attention. It's like, wow, what's a sign? Stop. Now we got a problem. Because sign is not always related to miracles. Not always. Isaiah and Ezekiel were both signs while they were doing no miracles. But in combination, the miracle, what only God can do, the wonder, and the sign is the third level, and it's simply, what does a sign do? By the way, when it talks about Isaiah and Ezekiel being signs, it meant what they were doing pointed beyond them to something God was doing. So a sign takes a miracle, something that no one can do. And by the way, folks, experiencing a beautiful sunset is wonderful. Is it a miracle? No. It's wonderful. It's the way God made things, and we get to enjoy God. We were up on Lake Michigan driving north. We were in the bottom of Lake Superior, which is beautiful. We saw lots of beauty. Was it a miracle? No, but it was wonderful. So there has to be a miracle, and then the wonder, and then the sign which points to something. So in the New Testament, normally, when these three are together, you're going to be talking about Jesus, you're going to be talking about the apostles. Because they did miracles, Jesus did, for what purpose? To get your attention, to point, I am the Messiah. And the greatest miracle we'll get to later. On the other hand, the apostles and a small group of people connected with them, they would perform miracles at times, which would draw your attention, a wonder, and it would point what? It would point that we are one of the chosen people that Jesus has chosen to establish the church and write the New Testament, they were pointing beyond the man to the man's role as an apostle. All right. Everybody got that? By the way, if you didn't know that and you didn't write that down, we got a problem, Houston. Let's go back to the text. You say, Pastor, do things bother you? Arrogance bothers me greatly. Very few things bother me more than arrogance, that I don't need to know things. Okay, this is the Word of God, folks. We're not talking about a joke. Verse 38. So let's go back and ask this question. And I want to make this very positive. Why no signs? Now, friends, I could also say, why no miracle? These people came to Jesus. Certain of the scribes and Pharisees said, Jesus, show us a sign, which in this case would assume some kind of miraculous work that only God could do, that causes wonder, and would be a sign pointing, I am the Messiah. So, why no sign? Verse 38. Certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees, the same group that had rejected him, the same group that was plotting to destroy him, okay? Got the context. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation. Generation here probably means group of people or race. Seeketh after a sign. And there which would include miracle, wonder. And there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Why no signs? Well, I'm going to give you four reasons. Number one, the most obvious is not in these verses. The most obvious is this. Jesus had already done many, many, many miracles, wonders, and signs. So here they are. They walk up to him and say, hey, teacher, which, by the way, may I say this to all of you? Look up here. Teacher was probably a little way of putting him down. Hey, teacher. My guess. Didascale. Hey, teacher. Show us a sign with the obvious intent. Maybe we'll believe after you show us something. Well, friends, Jesus had already done many miracles, wonders, and signs over and over and over. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 8, verse 24. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 24. I am going to read you a list of signs and miracles and wonders that Jesus had already done in chapter 8 and 9. We'll pick up in verse 24, please. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 24. Well, actually, verse 23. So, number one, Jesus, why no miracles? Why no signs? Why no wonders? Well, Jesus had already done many miracles, wonders, and signs. In chapter 8, 1 to 4, he healed a leper. Someone who was defiled and defiling, which was impossible. He healed the man, saved the man, restored the man to society. That's one miracle, chapter 8, verse 5 through verse 13. He healed a Gentile's servant, a Gentile centurion servant, at a distance. So he healed somebody that wasn't even present. The centurion comes to Jesus and he heals the person back home. So when the centurion gets home, he finds out, you were healed from the moment I talked to Jesus. Jesus, show us a sign. And he's saying, I've already shown you over and over miracles, wonders, and signs. Chapter 8, verse 16. Excuse me, 8, verse 14. He healed Peter's mother-in-law by just touching her. Instantly she was healed. Chapter 8, verse 16 to 17, he healed everyone. Look at me in the eyes. Could you imagine Jesus could go into a hospital? The worst place I've ever been. The only place I can't deal with. You know, we were talking about grief and being able to deal with your emotions in Sunday school. Folks, I know how to deal with that. You do too. I learned how to deal with that in the laboratory starting at Bethesda Naval Hospital. I'm going to be gentle. First time you do an autopsy, you get over your emotions. You have to deal with someone's dead body. Listen, friend. Jesus went into a place like the worst place I've ever been, which was a pediatric oncology unit. Jinjing, you don't have that problem. You don't have PD. I can't deal with that. I can deal with adults dying from cancer. I can't deal with children. Would you understand, folks, that Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, it says he healed everybody, including demon-possessed people. Now, I want you to look at verse 24 together, please, or 23. It says, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea. Now, this is the Sea of Galilee. I have never physically been there. It's nothing like Lake Michigan, and it is certainly nothing like Lake Superior. But from my understanding, the way the cliffs are, that little place, which is not super wide, can really have some serious storms, especially if you're in a little bitty boat. So it says, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, inasmuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Friend, did you read that? All right, sailors, do me a favor. I'm not a real sailor. Sailors that were on ships, you were on a real ship? Dada, where you at? You were on a ship? Raise your hand out here if you were on a ship. I want to know real sailors. Two guys here, two guys here. Frenchie too. We were just in Lake Superior at Whitefish Point. They have a museum there of shipwrecks in Lake Superior. There have been over 600 shipwrecks in the five Great Lakes. Almost 300 of them happened in Lake Superior, and most of them in the same area. Look at me, friend. They honor the Edmund Fitzgerald. Now, if you're not from America or you're not old, you don't know what 1975. It was the last great shipwreck on Lake Superior. A seagoing vessel carrying iron, 26,000 tons, was leaving, I believe, Duluth, going to Detroit. There was a ship behind them. They were at the end of the season. You get to a certain point, you can't go on Lake Superior. They were at the end of the season. They took off. Guys that are real sailors, not me, because I don't understand. Are you hearing me? This is a fact. The guy behind saw the Edmund Fitzgerald ahead. They were talking on their radios. We don't know exactly what happened, but they got into something that you do not think would happen on a lake. The waves, Louis, 35 feet high. You all know how high that is? Look up. That is higher than the average typhoon in the middle of the ocean. The guy behind him saw the Edmund Fitzgerald. I'm saying this for a reason. Did you hear what the disciples do when this storm happens? They come to Jesus and say what? Save us. Help us. 29 men on the Edmund Fitzgerald. The ship behind him was in communication, had been in communication for a couple hours. It had been a terrible time. Somewhere in the sea, he saw the Edmund Fitzgerald fighting 35 feet waves, which is higher than pretty much any place on earth. And that was the end. He says it just disappeared. For 20 years, they didn't know what happened to it. It took that seagoing vessel that carried 26,000 tons of metal, of iron, and just snapped it in half like a twig and sent it straight to the bottom, and 29 men died. And here's my question, what were their last thoughts? You think anybody was praying? Answer my question. Never been in seas like that. By the way, I'm not a real sailor. In the moment I saw 35 feet, I'm thinking 3 inches is enough for me. I like it calm. We continue. Chapter 8, verse 28 to 34. Jesus healed two demon-possessed men. Chapter 9, 1 through 8, he healed and forgave a paralyzed man. Chapter 9, 18 to 26, he healed a ruler's daughter that had died. But on the way to go heal her, a woman just came up and touched him that had been diseased for 12 years. He healed her too. Chapter 9, verse 27, he healed two blind men. Chapter 9, verse 32, he healed a deaf and dumb man who was also demon-possessed. And 9:33 says this, "And when the demon was cast out and the dumb spake, the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel." You say, why no signs, Jesus? Look at me. He had already done many miracles, wonders, and signs right in front of them, over and over. This is the kind of thing you get with people who are not going to believe that they want Jesus to be their little dog and pony show. And, come on, folks. He is not going to answer that kind of foolishness when he has already done it over and over and over again. He has already proven who he is. We're not even counting chapter 10, where they eventually said, He did a miracle. Okay, but he did it with the prince of the demons, Beelzebubs, or later Satan. Friends, these are God-hating people. So why no miracles? Because Jesus had already done many miracles, wonders, and signs to demonstrate he is the Messiah. Number two, if you look back with me, please, at chapter 12 and verse 38. This is not found in the text. This is found by logic and also in the Gospel of John. I'm going to read verses. I might have you read with me. We could just skip through John quickly. In verse 38, certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees, meaning the same group that had called him in league with Satan, the same group who had plotted and were plotting to destroy him, they come and say, "Hey, teacher, look at me, friend. Do you understand the arrogance of that statement?" I had a guy call me on the phone. I do not remember the guy's name, I don't think. He didn't like me. He called me Mr. Warren 50 times. And every time he called me Mr. Warren, I said, "Pastor Warren." And he'd say, "Mr. Warren." I said, "Pastor Warren." And finally I said, "Click." By the way, they were really, you understand, here's a person, Jesus the Messiah came and did all these miracles, and they come up to him and say, "Why don't you perform a miracle?" "What? What do you think I've been doing?" Teacher. Number two, Jesus would not and will not do miracles, wonders, or signs on demand. So I'll say it to you as clearly as I can. There will never be, as long as any of us are in this church, any fool that comes in here and says this, "In the name of Jesus." There is no commanding Jesus and the Lord, period. No miracles on demand. He's not your puppet. He's not your genie. He's the God of the universe. Now, by the way, I don't want to get away from praying. I don't want to get away from begging God and seeing God work. But there are, so Jesus had already performed many miracles. Also, he would not and will not do miracles, wonders, and signs on demand. It's not going to happen. For our amusement, which I think is what they wanted, for our religious needs, and for our lack of faith. If you would do this quickly, John chapter 2. I think it'd be better if we read through these verses. Now remember, I said something to you. The Greek New Testament has three words for miracle, wonder, sign. It has the word dunamis for miracle. It has the word teras or teratas for wonder, and it has the word semion for sign, which semiotics, which is a word for the study of signs. You have those three words. Look at me, please. The King James is not consistent. I'm not going to demonstrate that. In the book of John, it's a mess. For some reason, it will take miracle and translate that sign, and take sign, translate that miracle. Because they tend to be connected. John chapter 2, please, quickly, verse 18. And you might want to study this on your own in the Gospel of John. Verse 18, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us They're always into the sign miracle business. Chapter 4, verse 48, please. Chapter 4, verse 48. This is the Lord Jesus speaking, 4, verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. But actually, you find out, really, the signs and wonders don't make people believe either. Chapter 6, verse 30, please. Chapter 6, verse 30. And friends, you might want to reference this when you're reading Matthew 12, because I think Matthew 12 doesn't include the whole conversation when they said, teacher, hey, teacher. Hey, teacher. Hey, Mr. Warren. Hey, teacher. Show us a sign. I think what the idea is, maybe we'll believe then. Well, here you have it. John chapter 6, verse 30. Then said they, said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? Yeah, right. Chapter 12, verse 37. John 12, 37. Everyone look at me, please. So I want to say something because I said at the beginning. Did I not say at the beginning? This is like walking to the Macri Moor trying to dodge what sheep do. I don't want you to get the wrong impression. I know people that sincerely believe that if we could just perform miracles, people would believe. If you could just do one more. And I say to you, God is capable of doing miracles. Do I believe this is the age of miracles? I believe God is still God. So yes, God can perform miracles. But in the sense of signs, where God, look at me please, look at me, he's going to prove that he's the Messiah, that ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen, folks. You got a whole Bible full of miracles and the greatest miracle of all, which we'll talk about in a minute. And if people don't believe with those, What did Jesus say about the rich man in hell? If I can just go back and talk to my family, he says, you know, they have Moses and the prophets. I think that's called the Bible. If they won't believe the Bible, they're not going to believe if you do 12 miracles in a row. Sorry, I wish it wasn't that way. But hear me. I want to be sensitive. I know good people. They want miracles to happen because they think, man, if we do miracles, folks are going to get saved. Well, I'm trying to give you a biblical perspective. John 12, verse 37. It says, but though he, meaning Jesus, had done so many miracles or signs before them, yet they believed not on him. John 15, verse 24. John 15 and verse 24, please. John 15 and verse 24. He says this, again, Jesus. Now, he's talking about something we can't do context. He says, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. Otherwise, they would not be guilty. But now, had they both seen and, what does it say? What? Hated both me and my Father. By the way, I'm answering a question. You all know what the question is. Why no signs? Number one, Jesus had already done many miracles, wonders, and signs. Is this true? Number two, Jesus would not perform miracles on demand. He is not going to do that. Well, I'll believe if he, you know, raises that car. Oh, come on. You already have all the demonstration ever needed in the scripture. Let's go back to Matthew now, verse 12, verse 39. We'll go to the third idea. Why no signs? Now, again, I don't want to go too far and people get lost because we're trying to avoid what the sheep do so much that we miss the Bible. Number one, Jesus had already performed many miracles, wonders, signs. Number two, he would not and will not perform miracles, wonders, and signs on demand. Number three is in verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation, group of people, a race, seeketh after a sign. and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet, and I'm just going to say Jonah. Jonah. What? For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Number three, Jesus would do one ultimate and final miracle, wonder, and sign. And friends, what really the belief comes down to and the faith comes down to is the one great miracle that he did, and that was when he gave his life, he shed his blood, he gave up the spirit, he is, you know, he went to be with the Father. He obviously was then buried for 3 days, comes out of the grave, resurrection, ultimately ascends back to the Father. Friends, the great miracle is the miracle of the resurrection. Jesus dying, being buried, and rising again. And friends, I don't worship my ancestors at my cemeteries where I'm from. That's pagan. But I do visit them. And when I go there among them, I can go to my great-great-grandparents on my mother's side, the Adcocks. And friends, I know where my great-great-great-grandparents are buried, which is Isham Adcock and Sarah Adcock. The next generation were members of a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church their whole life from the 1830s or 40s, whenever they got married, later than that, probably 1840s when they were born. But they were there all their whole life. I mean, I know where they're buried, but I don't expect them to come out of the grave yet. Hey, when the moment they died, where did they go? For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Of course, they went to be with the Lord. One day, he's going to return for his bride. He's going to catch us away to forever be with the Lord. And when that happens, the only thing faster than us is going to be the reunification, not exactly of their bodies as it was, but a body that's an eternal body made like Jesus, and we're going to meet him in the air. They're going to go first. We will be caught up with him. And friend, that's my hope, because the great miracle is not, I'll say it, I've said it before. Some people will catch it, some won't. The great miracle isn't that Jesus can heal you. Because if he took all your, by the way, when you get to be of a certain age, you have illnesses. No matter who you are, you have illnesses. You say, what is that age? For some of us, you know, I am perfect. I am still the man I was at 18 in my dreams. By the way, we were hiking in and out, up and down hills, up in the mountainous, semi-mountainous areas up by Lake Superior. May I say this? When all the young people are walking past you at 100 miles an hour and you start to realize, I must be getting... Yes, I am, thank you, Jenny, older. Not yet old, I'm older. Friends, Jesus can heal you. Jesus does heal you. But eventually, sooner or later, you're going to die. Our hope is not that he performs this miracle. It's the great miracle. The great miracle is he died for us from the love of God, sending his Son for us, and his Son dying in our place, giving us hope, not hope in the sense of we're hoping for it, but hope in the sense of we know it's going to happen, but it just hasn't happened yet. By the way, Jesus would do one ultimate and final sign, final miracle, final wonder, final sign, and that is his death, burial, and resurrection. The sign of Jonah. Years ago, Wednesday night, one of the sweetest Christian women I've ever run into, Gladys Ferguson, came to Wednesday night, and she, by the way, we don't have it in this church. This is the weird thing. You got to be of a certain age to remember women, how they had their hair done once a week, and their hair was like, it didn't move. You understand? It was like, and some of them got it, I'm colorblind, but it looked blue to me. Do you understand? Was it blue? I mean, it was common. Mrs. Losey used to do her hair that way somewhat. We had a church full of it in St. Louis. Gladys had her hair done every week. I mean, and she's a lovely lady, but it was, you know, whatever they did. I don't know what they did. I never wanted to know. On a Wednesday night, she comes to church and she says, "Pastor, the last time I was getting my hair done, which was the previous Wednesday," she said, "the lady that does my hair said, 'You got something in your scalp.'" In. She says, "You need to go see a doctor." She had seen the doctor, and the doctor said, "You have cancer. Not skin cancer, cancer coming from within out in her head." So we prayed for Gladys. She said, "You know, maybe I'll have to have surgery." Went through a process. We prayed for her. She had the surgery and got rid of the cancer. Was it a year later, Jenny? I don't know. 6 months? 2 years? I don't remember. Couldn't have been too long, probably. And Gladys was in her mid-80s at the time. She came back on a Wednesday night and said, "You know what she said, don't you? Cancer's back." But you don't know what she said after that. She said, "I'm too old. I'm not having more cancer surgery in my head." She says something to the effect of, "I know I'm saved. I'd rather be with the Lord. I'm going to go be with the Lord anyhow. So if the Lord wants to heal me without surgery, fine. And if he doesn't, fine." You said, "Did he heal her?" Well, she's with the Lord today. But she was in her mid-80s at the time, and she died at age 97. So I'm thinking he must have healed her, but he didn't heal her ultimately. By the way, her hope was not in, by the way, and when you're in misery, I get it. You want God to do something, or some doctor to do something, or a surgeon, or somebody. Nothing wrong with that, friend. But our ultimate hope, Jesus says, you're kind of confused. The big miracle is final. It's the one where I give my life. Just like Jonah was in the belly of that whatever, whale or whatever it was for 3 days, I'm going to be the same. I'm going to die. I'm going to give my life. As the King James always says, he gave up the ghost, the spirit. Just, he dismissed his spirit. He ascended to the Father. He went to be with the Lord. It is finished. His body was buried. 3 days later, came out of that tomb. Unbelievable. That's the miracle. Because through that miracle, you and I have hope. So, why no miracles? Why no wonders? Why no signs? Jesus had already done miracle, wonder, and sign after another. Why not? He will not and would not do miracles, wonders, and signs on demand. And thirdly, there's a bigger one out here. Jesus would do one ultimate, final sign, which gives me hope. I don't want anybody to get lost. Look at me. I don't want any person to walk out of this room and say, "Pastor Warren's against miracles." You are missing everything I have said. But what I'm saying is, what's your ultimate hope? Because if Jesus heals you 5 times from cancer and leukemia and whatever else, you're still going to die unless he comes back and catches his bride away. Our ultimate hope is in the Lord. Our ultimate hope is that one great sign for all the world to see. Paul speaking in Acts, verse 27. He's speaking in the headquarters of the smart people. He's speaking in the Areopagus, Mars Hill, and it says this: "For as much then as we are the offspring of God," meaning we're God created us, "we ought not to think of the Godhead likened to gold or silver or stone engraven by art and man's device." That's stupid. He says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, he overlooks, but now commandeth all men," individuals, "everywhere to repent." Why? "Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead." Paul says he's already given the assurance. Where did he give the assurances? We call it the Bible, the record of what Jesus has done, and the resurrection, which impacted everyone. On the other hand, I received a text. I can't remember if it was this last week or right before this last week, our missionary, the Nelsons. Did you get the text? It was panic text, was it not? Do they have five children? I think. And they got a little girl. She's a cutie. She came down with something. And she was in a bad way. By the way, it's bad when you can't breathe. What happens when your little child can't breathe? Took him to the doctor. The doctor said it's some sort of virus. We really can't do much for her. They gave her some, you know, they treated some of the symptoms. He gave us, by the way, did I pray? Well, of course, because I believe God does, hear me, God answers our prayer. God can change things. God can do that which we cannot do. We are not saying that God can't answer prayer. God can't intervene. God can't break into a circumstance. What we are saying is, he's already done that in the Bible over and over and over and over to demonstrate I am the Messiah. He will not do it on demand. And friends, there's really only one big thing that's important. It's what? The cross, the death, burial, resurrection, and ultimately ascension back to the Father. That's the big issue. That's what should preoccupy us. Matthew 12, verse 41 and 42, please. I hope that I add something to your thinking on this point. My guess is you've never connected these. It's typical to read the Bible piecemeal. Sadly, Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. So is everybody with me? What is the question I'm asking? Why no signs? What have we said? Well, Jesus had already done many miracles, wonders, and signs. Or if we do it in the proper way, foundation is the miracle, what only God can do. The wonder is more us. And the sign points to, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. If it's the apostles, it's yes, he's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, sent to establish the church, build the foundation, and give us the scripture. That's that part. He will not and would not perform any kind of thing on demand. He's not you don't pull the string. There's that one great final, ultimate miracle, wonder, and sign, the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the center, number four. And I'm done with this. I hope you actually see this and you are not going to like it. Let me say a preface. God is under no obligation to give you 400 times to repent. He's also under no obligation for you to be able to see him do miracles 200 in a row. Do you do realize there were people that rejected Christ that saw him walk out into a crowd and heal everybody? But he's not under obligation. Here's the fourth reason why no signs. Many had believed in Jesus, or the Messiah might be better. Many had believed in the Messiah with far fewer miracles, wonders, and signs. And I would say more importantly than that, and frankly, far less revelation called the Bible. Matthew 12, verse 41, the men of Nineveh, were the Ninevites Christians? By the way, the Ninevites were what? Pagans. Yes? It says the men of Nineveh, the city, shall rise in judgment with this generation, this group of people, this race, and shall condemn it. Why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Just his preaching, they repented. And here you've seen me do miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. You've seen it. Some of you have been dumbfounded. It's never been done like this. Who could do this? And yet, a bunch of you, there's going to be people from the past that had far fewer miracles. I don't know if Nineveh really saw any miracle other than Jonah and that Jonah now preached. And Jonah wasn't even happy to preach to them. He didn't like them. By the way, the whole story of Jonah is how much he didn't like the Ninevites. And at the end, he's not happy that they repented. But they repented. They didn't have miracle after miracle after miracle. They didn't even have the Bible. They knew remotely through his preaching. And I hope he preached more than what we have in the book of Jonah. Chapter 12, verse 42, please. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation. In what way? And shall condemn it. Why? For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And listen, a greater sign is what it's got to be in Greek than Solomon is here. You have seen me. So if you ask me the simple question, why no more signs? Jesus had already done miracles, wonders, and signs over and over and over. He would not then, will not now do anything on demand. Thirdly, there is this one ultimate, final miracle called small thing, death, burial, and resurrection. You know, the center of Christianity, that's where it's at. And besides that, when you look back in history, please look at me. Do you realize people have been saved on 1/100th the information you have? Let me tell you this. You know the thing that irritates me about is, I said at the beginning, arrogance. Yet people that are so arrogant, they know everything. Why? I don't know. Most of us know very little, but I want to say this, friend. I don't want to be condemned by the Ninevites and by the Queen of Sheba, because they had almost no revelation called Scripture. They had very few information about the miraculous. And yet, in some fashions, they believed, condemning this group of people that were saying, hey, teacher, Mr. Warren, show us a sign. Oh, my friend, have you ever wondered why that generation was condemned? Have you ever asked yourself the question, Romans 11, the entire Jewish people were set aside for this entire age with only some being saved because these people said this, no matter what you do, teacher, we're not believing. These people condemned them. Jesus' miracles condemned them. The great miracle, the greatest of all, condemned them finally. Or you can believe. You can come to Christ. And Christian, if you're already a believer, yes, pray. Tonight will be the second half of this. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you.